Amen. Thank you. Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. The time is coming. Today we're going to be talking about Scripture and the basic framing of how we know anything. The Scripture reference was when Jesus tells his disciples the kingdom of heaven is like a bridegroom who's late for the wedding, and all the bridesmaids and groomsmen are hanging out at night, and they are waiting outside, and some of them did not bring enough oil to last through the night. They did not bring enough to make sure that they could actually keep that flame burning until the second coming of the Messiah. And in the end, They had missed out because they did not keep the faith that they had. Today, we're going to be talking precisely about the practices of faith that allow for us to maintain that faith in a robust and significant way. So that the first part of this year, we had a series on mission. Talked about the basic purpose of the church. Why are we here? What are we called to do? We talked about both going out and doing good works, but also saving souls and how those are actually one and the same and that we can't divide those. The second series we're doing this year, worship series we're doing this year, when we pivoted at Lent, is a series called High Expectations, High Grace, to talk about the spiritual practices that enable us to continue that mission. Think of it like a journey where you have to pack sufficient clothes, sufficient supplies, sufficient food, or whatever else it is. What are the practices that we need in order to maintain the mission that God has set out for us? Last week when Brian Colligan talked about baptism, we've got communion coming up here. We've got a couple of these seasons, these topics in Lent that are the basic practices of the church. Ways in which you and I are reminded of who we are so that we can continue this mission. It's crucial we maintain baptism, not simply because God told us, although that is a sufficient reason in my book, but also because we need to be continually reminded of what God has done for us. And that baptism is the entrance into this church. It's why when people come to me and say, hey, I want to get baptized here, we say we'd love to do it in front of the whole congregation, because that's truly what this is a community who is defined by their love of God, their connection to the death and the resurrection of Jesus through their baptism. Today, we're going to be talking about Scripture. Scripture being the holy words of God. And in my view, there are a lot of, this is one of those sermons where I could talk for hours. Scott Engel's done it on all the different ways you can understand Scripture, how to talk about it, how to think about it. But today I wanted to provide a practical framing for Scripture as a necessary practice and a necessary foundation for you and for me to maintain our faith as we go forward. And so we titled this series, High Expectations, High Grace, because in my view, that's exactly the way that Scripture defines how we're supposed to follow God. The truth is, that's actually frames the way I try to lead the staff at St. Andrew. It's the way I try to lead my family at home. It's the way I try to live my life, is a set of high expectations and high grace, which my way of thinking of it comes to God expects and wants us to be all that God has made us to be, and yet we're not always going to hit it right. If you come to it, that's exactly what Scripture tells us. Genesis 1, God made us male and female for each other. In the image of God, he made us. It's actually really important in Genesis 1 that you understand how crazy and revolutionary and countercultural it was for God to say women were also made in the image of God, right? That is actually a framing piece of this. So you've not met someone that is not a child of God. Everyone you meet is a beautiful child of God. And then you come to Genesis 3 and they mess up. It only takes two chapters for them to mess up. Then you got the flood, then you got the Tower of Babel, then you got a whole bunch of whining Jewish leaders. It's a whole series of times where you have this goal that God has for us and then matched with, but we need a whole bunch of grace to get through the day. That framing is pretty crucial. Even if you're not a Christian, I think it's crucial. I was listening to a podcast about our wider culture, and one of the pieces they described was that the difficulty is that we have lowered our expectations in this culture. In fact, if you're to kind of ask me what I think one of the basic failures of America over the last 30 years has been, is that we have lowered our expectations drastically. There's a story about a school that was one of the worst performing public schools in America. And what they did is they took out the leadership, put in new leadership that set high expectations, and the worst performing school became the top performing school. I think a lot of times what we've done is say that low expectations, it's just a measure of grace. Just don't expect much from the kiddos. I'm here to tell you what you're telling the kids is they're not capable of much when you lower their expectations. You're actually lowering the idea that they are actually capable humans. This is true for parenting too. It's so easy just to hand kids a TV or whatever it is, or hand kids a device. It takes a lot more work to actually shape them to love God and neighbor. What you should be doing, I'm not condemning all devices. Just for the record, I let my kids watch Bluey just this morning because Becky's out of town and I had to get ready for church. But listen, if I tell my kiddos, oh, I don't expect much from you, what are they going to get from it? They're going to get the message that they're not worth much. Do you want to know what I actually think they're worth? Everything. So this framework of high expectations, this is who Jesus is too. Jesus comes and he calls his people to repentance. I'm here to tell you, sometimes I even had, as we were talked about generosity a little bit ago, I had someone say to me, hey, you might want to pull back the expectations on giving from the pulpit. And I just want you to know there might be some people who are offended by that, and I just want you to know. And I said, I talked a lot about this with Robert Hasley and a lot of others. I'm just here to tell you, I have no expectations of lowering. I have no plans on lowering expectations here, mostly because Jesus didn't. If you want a church that doesn't have high expectations for you, if you want a church that doesn't tell you that we expect you to worship, connect, serve, and give, to love God and love neighbor, even self-sacrificially, even to the point of denying yourself, and you want to find a church that doesn't expect that of you, that's fine. I just want you to know that's not a church that's following the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus are the ones that actually look people in the eye and say, repent, turn around, you're heading the wrong direction. Are you sure you want to go that pathway? But the problem is, here's the reason why I think we've done this, is because when you only get the high expectations piece, well, honestly, it's pretty rude. Imagine me as a dad only having high expectations for my kids and no grace for when they mess up. That's a pretty horrible parent, isn't it? Some of us had those parents, okay? Like I'm just saying, we all know that that exists in our wider culture. And so I think what's happened is we have these set of expectations, and we have seen people who have those and they don't pair it with grace. They don't pair it with love. It's like my son's got these remote control toys, like cars, and where the right joystick controls the right wheels and the left joystick controls the left wheels. I think there's a lot of our culture that what they've done is they've pushed the expectations button and all it's done is go in a circle and pretty much a downward circle if you get my drift. And so what you've got to do is pair the high expectations with the high grace. The Jesus who comes to the woman who's committed adultery and looks at her and says, it's okay. Looks at the people around and says, those of you who have not sinned, cast the first stone, and no one throws a stone. To Jesus who meets the woman at the well, who has had five husbands and the man she's living with is not currently her husband. And he offers her grace and love and conversation and a way back towards hope. And then he says, now go and sin no more. It's this combination piece. And I think about it in terms of these two joysticks, these two pedals, that you've got to have the high expectations and you have to have the high grace. You have to pair those two pieces in order to actually be who God has made you to be. If all you have is high expectations and no grace, you're just a jerk. On the other hand, if all you have is high grace and no expectations, you've just told them they're not worthy of it. They're not capable of it. You've actually lowered what's possible for our world, and we end up devolving and going in a circle the other way, and we have an entire world of negative cycles and circles of varying communities, and it's all headed down instead of straightforward like God wants us to do. That when God is looking at us, he says, how are we going to do this? Here's my question. How would you even know that there is a high expectation for you and high grace if God did not tell you? For my own children, just think about it in terms of me. You know the reason why I knew that I was capable? Because my parents told me. Because they loved me. And when I messed up, they offered me grace and also said, but come on, you're better than that. You can do it. How are my kids going to know if I don't tell them? This has everything to do with confirmation. The truth is, the loss of scripture in our world today that has told people the story of who we are, how we were made, is part of the reason why we exist. Social media and cable news seems to be pretty Lord of the Flies when you drop a whole bunch of kiddos into a world without scripture as the framing. Without, if you don't remember Lord of the Flies, it's a whole bunch of boys end up on an island and it goes really badly, right? For the record, that seems to me the last couple decades here, doesn't it? So what's the way out? The good news is that God has already told us the way out. We are not left here without tools. We actually were given the framing. That the framing of God is that we have a story to understand who we are, whose we are, what's expected of us, and how we are to be given grace on the other side. And friends, it's this. Do you think that God would not have told you he loves you and cannot wait to see you reach your full potential? God, when he made the world, he said, I'm going to communicate with my people. And he crafted, he revealed himself. He revealed himself to men and women over the last few millennia to teach us his heart. Teach us who he is. Teach us who God made us to be. That if you want to know what scripture is, and there's a whole bunch of details surrounding it, but I want you to know that this book is to give us the framing, the guidance, the setup, because this is God telling us, his beloved children of God, that we were made for glory, made for beauty, made for love that is so unbelievable that it makes our hearts melt, and yet we're going to mess up, and that we get that grace as well. Scripture was unfolded over time so that when you were about to read Psalm in the 119th chapter, the New Testament wasn't written yet. It is God's revelation of God's story, which is truly our story over time. And I want you to hear how David, or the psalmist, reads scripture, how he thinks about it, the joy that he has for it. Here it is in Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? Well, by living according to your word, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees and I will not neglect your word. Just so you know, Psalm 119 continues in his reverence of the word of God, of the scripture of God, for 50 or 70 more verses. Like, this thing keeps going on. I just cut it off just because y'all got the point. But do you hear the way in which it's spoken? It's spoken as a desperate plea, as a deer pants for the water. As you and I are looking for ways in which we understand how to live in our world. I've been preaching since I was, my first sermon was in the sixth grade at First United Methodist Church of Commerce, Texas. It was Student Sunday and no high school kid wanted to do it. And my dad finally looked at me knowing I was begging for it. And he said, all right, you get to. But I preached off and on through college at varying churches. I preached for a long time in my 20s, just did interns all around before I came here to St. Andrew. And then I've preached most weeks since I came here to St. Andrew 14 years ago. Do you know how many people have walked up to me in their 50s or 60s, and I was in my teens or early 20s, and their message to me was, I wish I knew now what you know. I wish when I was your age, I knew what I knew now and what you seem to know. I wish that was when I was 15, I actually saw the word of God as a gift and not a curse. I wish that I saw the boundaries that God had set for me as a way for me to avoid all the heartache that I was going to go through. I wish they said that I had known this. It's so different when you get someone who understands what the word of God is supposed to be than the way our wider world talks about it. I remember there's a guy named Joe on my floor my freshman year who walked up to me and he played me Only the Good Die Young. Y'all know that song? I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, Only the Good Die Young. And he went, do you like this song? I went, oh, it's a great song. He goes, I thought you'd hate it. I was like, just because I disagree with the theology doesn't mean it's not a good song, man. But he said, this is how I view you Christians. You Christians are just out there not having all the fun. I'm here to tell you, I don't believe following Jesus kept me from having fun on Saturday nights in college. What I do think, it kept me from a whole lot of heartache that a lot of my friends ended up having on Saturday nights through college. Okay? That this whole way of talking about it is about who should we be? That the framework of Scripture is actually one that teaches you how to have a good life and not a bad one, how to laugh and have joy. That Scripture is not just some set of chains we Christians walk around with, but rather a gift from God to explain who we are and who we get to be. That we understand our brokenness and have a way out. And you want to talk about high expectations, high grace. I still remember the day I had to call Robert Hasley and tell him I was coming on staff, but my wife would not be joining me. I still remember that day. It kept me at St. Andrew and happy and invested through a lot of some hard years of trying to navigate this last few years. And I'll tell you, the most powerful thing from Robert Hasley was when I called him and told him that my life was upended. He said, that doesn't change a bit how much we're going to love you. Doesn't change a bit how much we want you. Come on, and we'll love you through your healing. Friends, you think that I have any place to judge? I was a 26-year-old divorced preacher. What room do I have to judge? What Scripture gave me was a way to deal with my grief, deal with my brokenness, deal with my heartache, and find a way out. Find a way to a better pathway. Find a way towards hope and life. It's what I hope and pray for each of us, that being a Christian does not mean, and even adhering to Scriptures does not mean that our life is going to be perfect. It means that when it isn't, we have hope. It means that when it isn't, when the world is broken and when we contribute to it, there is a place of redemption and possibility. That's what Scripture gives us. Not a manual for how to be perfect, but how to seek perfection even when we failed, and a God that says, come on, I'll find a way to bring you home. Paul writes this to Timothy. But mark this, he says, there will be terrible times in these last days. People be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This was before social media, friends. It's amazing. Having the form of godliness without denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Having the form of religion without the power thereof. That's the King James way to describe that word. That there's an option here we have as Christians. We have the option of having the outward form of Christianity without the inward conviction. The form of religion without the power thereof. Or we could actually live according to the word that has been handed down from us. How would we know? How would we know that we were made in the image of God unless God had revealed it to us? How would we know that our modern world is not worse than ancient Israel or Jesus's day? Ancient Rome. How would we know that if we didn't have these books? This passage really described what functionally I see when I see our modern world today. How would we know that if God had not revealed that human nature has been consistent since the fall? How would we know that? How would we know that the death of Jesus Christ means that I have hope even in my brokenness and sin? How would we know that had God not revealed it? How would we know that the tomb was empty? How would we know that death actually had been defeated? How would we know that had God not actually set aside a series of words, of books, of letters that detail the goodness and the grace of God, the high expectations that we can do unbelievable things, and the grace for when we mess up? That phrase, having the form of religion without the power thereof, is one that John Wesley has a fun quote on. He decided to quote Paul in 2 Timothy in describing his fear for the people called Methodists. He writes, "I have no fear that the people called Methodists shall ever cease to exist, either in Europe or in America. But I am afraid that they may exist having the form of religion without the power thereof, and that will surely be the case, unless they hold fast to the doctrine, the spirit, and the discipline with which they set forth." That will surely be the case, unless we can actually find something to which we bind ourselves, find the story of God and fix ourselves in it. Becky and I have a frame for our children. We said part of our job is to bind them to the past. To bind them to the past of who God has been and what God has done. Bind them to the past of their faithful ancestors, of my father and his father and his father-in-law. Bind them to the past of the Christians that have proclaimed the word of God in every time and every place. Bind them to the past through their baptism. Bind them to the past through the Eucharist. Bind them to the past through the scriptures of God. You want to know why I believe that the world has completely gone weird over the last little bit? It's because we have decided that everything new is good and have forgotten the story of God. We have forgotten and decided not to bind ourselves to these scriptures. Without these scriptures, how would we know what is good or evil? In the Old Testament, there's a word where the kings... In fact, the greatest curse in the Old Testament is that the kings, they did what was right in their own eyes. Do you know how many people we've had as pastors that we've sat with? That we've sat with who've come with us and said, I know that the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but I've already done it and I'm going to keep doing it. This happens, just for the record. And we look at them and go, I don't think that's going to turn out well for you. And it doesn't. And you know what our job is? When it doesn't, we then sit down to them again and say, you want to come back home? It's fine. No judgments. I can't judge you. No one here is going to judge you. Welcome home. But it's not to lower expectations. It's not to lower the expectations of Scripture, not to lower the expectations of God. You were made to be a child of God. You were made to bring your friends and your family to God. You were made to follow God so well and so clearly that other people look at you and say, can I have some of what you're having? Because man, you seem to know who you are, what you're doing, and why you're doing it. We have 500 plus girls that have already gotten dresses from Prom Closet this week. You want to know what we tell each and every one of them? You are a beautiful child of God. Do you want to know why we have the storehouse, why we launch that, why we go down to the Costa Rica, why we have so many of the things we have? Because the Scripture tells us to love God and love neighbor. That the story of God is simply one of people, broken humans, seeking God every single day, knowing that God is not going to lower the expectations, but going to offer ultimate grace. So that when we mess up, we wake up the next day again, and we say, Lord, use me today, broken servant that I am. I think the Bible is sometimes intimidating. It's got a lot of words, a lot of stories. We don't even really know where to begin sometimes. If you just read 15 minutes a day, you could read all four Gospels before Easter. Do it. Just start. If you don't know what a gospel is, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the stories of Jesus. Just do it. Here's what you're going to find. If you want to find a Jesus that's not going to call you to do hard things, then you shouldn't read the gospels. But if you want to find a God who believes you're capable, that you're competent, that he made you, he loves you, he knows you, and that when you mess up, he brings you home and he runs to you. This is the God of the Scriptures. And it's why this church, we will hold fast to the Spirit, the doctrine, and the discipline with which we first began. Because the story of God in Scripture, it's the only one that saves. Because it's the only one that tells of the God who lived, who died, and who's coming again. I expect us to be people who keep our lamps trimmed, keep our faithfulness attentive, and are here waiting when Jesus comes home and says, Lord, come quickly. Amen. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this day, for the privilege that it is to be your church. God, this scripture today that we have been speaking of is not you, but it is your revelation. You have revealed your love to us. May we then show that love to the world. May we not lower the expectations, because you didn't, but may we match your grace. Amen.